Hope you had a good week, and hopefully this will be one of the highlights of your week. Not that anything I have to say is really that important, but what God has to say, I think, is vastly important to every aspect of our lives. And so we had a sermon last week on the godly and yet deficient or inefficient trait of kindness throughout much of our society and much of the world today. And as I was listening to this message, I was compelled to give what could be a brother or sister, a companion message to that sermon. And this one is about another trait that is greatly lacking throughout much of this country and much of the world today. And even though you and I live in a country that enjoys many freedoms, you and I actually reside in a tyrannical society. And this is not a form of oppression that oppresses the right to vote or the right to bear arms. Nonetheless, you and I are tyrannized on an increasing, pressing level of a need to accomplish so many tasks in a very short period of time. And so the oppression that I speak of today has been called a tyranny of the urgent. And most people face this demanding sense of urgency multiple times a day on a constant basis. It's something that can stress people out as we consider all of the things that we have to do or we feel that we need to do throughout life. And we try to adapt to them and we learn to cope with these things to a degree. But in a society that has become more and more difficult to manage, even just the activities of daily living, the tyranny is ever growing, and it has proven to lead to a variety of mental and physical illnesses. Illnesses such as, and this is a list from science, from facts, heart disease, high blood pressure, obesity, diabetes, depression, weakened immune system, headaches, abdominal migraines, panic attacks, fatigue, insomnia, and many, many other conditions. One website I looked at had a list of what they said were 50 signs and symptoms of stress-related illness that are directly associated to this tyranny of the urgent. And so if you're like me, and maybe so. Most people, hopefully you're not too much like me. But in any case, many of us feel that there is too much. And there's a need, therefore, to make lists of things that need to be done because we can't remember it all. There's things keep coming at us from left and from right and up and down and backwards and forwards. And so we have to make these lists often. I make these lists of chores and tasks that need to be done, and you kind of go through the day and you check them off as you get things done. But it seems that the lists never get completed. You're always having items that just carry over to the next day and to the next day and to the next day. And it seems like sometimes a week or two later, it's still on the list. And you're like, you know, do I really even need to do that anymore? I guess it wasn't that pressing. It wasn't that important. But in any case, multitasking is common in society today. It's something that we are all very familiar with. And perhaps we become more familiar with this because of computers and the ability for computers to multitask. And you can have many programs up. And many years ago, I developed the need to have not just one screen, but I need two screens to be able to juggle everything that is going on. And some of these programs work together. Some are standalone. But in any case, multitasking is something that we do not just on computers. We do them in our lives. We do them with our minds. We do it with our hands, where we have to try to do more than one thing at a time in order to get to accomplish the ever-increasing details of maintaining a job, of maintaining a family, a home, of upkeep and maintenance on the automobile, of going to music lessons or gym class or whatever it is, social events. All of these tasks, they just seem to build up. And so there's so much of us for us to do in our lives. It seems like that many times, virtually, we don't seem to have a minute to spare each day. It's a tyrannical system of urgency. And there can be no question, I think, that modern society is heavily influenced by the devil in many, many ways. The entertainment industry we know is filled with ungodly values. We have a government that is vastly corrupt. commerce is widely dishonest in many, many ways. Planned obsolescence is something that's extremely common in products that are put out on the market. There's a need, there has become a need in over the decades for most families to have a double income in order just to make ends meet. And we know when this happens that, you know, the woman who is often the caregiver of the children has to go out and get a job. And so, you know, the children suffer because of this. The home, the family home suffers as a whole. The public education system today ridicules the moral standards of the Bible. It tries to discredit the God of the Bible. And add to this a society that is designed with a barrage of things for us to do every single day. It often takes time away from godly values. It takes time away from family, which is what God is doing, what God is, and what he is doing with you and I. And this also takes time away from God. It takes time away from prayer. It takes time from Bible study in order to build our relationship with him. And so the relationships with others suffer, and the relationship that you and I are to have with God also suffers in this modern society. But this is not how God designed for us to live. It is not how he wanted humankind to have their livelihood. He wants us to be able to build strong bonds and strong relationships with one another. And God wants us to be able to take time for prayer and to study on a regular basis to build that relationship with him. And yet, at this time, it seems that this is not what most people want. That's not what they want. People have been conditioned to desire instant gratification, stimulation constantly. We want everything that we can. People want everything that they can get, and we want it all now. We don't want to have to wait for it. So people graduate from college, and they feel like, I need to have a six-figure income right away. And if they don't get it, they're disappointed. There's lyrics to a Black Eyed Peas song that was written several years ago, but are very, very true today. And it's some R&B group, and quite popular, I believe, among some crowds. But in any case, these lyrics read, "We are the now generation. We are the generation now. I want money, fast internet, stay connected in a jet, Wi-Fi, podcasts, blasting out MCS, text me and I text you back, check me out on iChat, MySpace, YourSpace, Facebook is a new place, I'll be in cyberspace, Google is my professor, Wikipedia checker, checking out my login, my account, logging in, logging out. Baby, I want it now. I just can't wait. I need it immediately because the time can't wait, and I sure can't wait. I got no patience." And I think this pretty much sums it up for the now generation, the generation we live in now. They want instant gratification. They got no patience. We can get a taco or a hamburger in a matter of seconds, can't we? We can have instant coffee. We can take a pill that is packed full of the vitamins and nutrients that you can get an entire basket of fruit. Energy drinks are produced that are designed to give people more energy to go, 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 and don't stop. Keep going. Move faster. People just don't want to wait anymore, even if it means that the quality would be better if we waited. Instead, they would just rather have it now. No, just give me it now. It's kind of like the prodigal son. I don't want to wait. I want it now. Enjoy what I can right now. And so there's something greatly lacking in our fast-paced society. Seems to be wound up and stressed out on many levels, and what we lack is this. It's this quality of patience. Patience. It's something that fewer and fewer people have today, and those who do have it seem to not have very much of it. Maria Velter, who's a senior vice president and chief marketing officer of a well-known bank, she said this in an interview. She said, "Patience may be a virtue, but it's no longer a reality. In our increasingly fast-paced society, every second counts." And this was the motivation for them conducting a national survey to help redesign an app for their bank to make it faster. This company wanted to know how impatient the world had become, and so it commissioned this survey and revealed surprising disconnect, with nearly 80% of those people that were polled said that they were patient. They believed that they had a degree level of patients. But in reality, 96% knowingly consumed extremely hot food or drink that burns their mouth. And 63% do it frequently. In other words, they can't wait. We got to go, go, go. Just eat it. Just go. More than half of these in the survey hang up the phone after being on hold for 1 minute or less. Nearly a third of the respondents, and these were people, these people, not in the entire survey, but in these this particular question, neither a third of respondents ages 18 to 24 wait less than 1 second before bypassing a slow walker in front of them. 71% frequently exceed the speed limit in order to get to their destination faster, and I think probably it's much higher than that. In any case, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Even though you and I might not do some of these things that were, you know, I just mentioned in this survey, tyranny of the urgent still affects us, all of us, to a degree, and it can become a big problem for Christians, and it's this. Because of this, if we don't build patience, if we don't practice and have patience, if we don't possess this godly trait, it can affect our destiny. Matthew 13. Matthew in chapter 13. The idea that we must try to accomplish a wide variety of tasks each day, every week, every month, this can actually hinder our calling. Because there are responsibilities that need to be taken care of, that we have to fulfill each day. But when we consider the many things that we think need to be done, how many of them are really necessary? How many of them are important? And how many are simply what we might desire? Because we all have lists of things to do, even if we don't write them down. We have these mental notes in our mind of things that need to be taken care of. And some of these things, I think all of these things, actually fall into categories. Categories such as some things are important, but they're not that urgent. Some things are not important, but they are urgent. And then there are things that are both important and urgent. And within these categories, we find that there are subcategories, that there are things that are easy to do, to accomplish, and some things that are difficult. And even within that, there are other subcategories with things that take a lot of time as opposed to those things that take, you know, a relatively short period of time or short period of effort. Things that take a lot of effort, things that do not take much effort. But we tend to lean to doing those things that are easy first. You know, I think we kind of feel like that those that we're accomplishing more, if we can get those easy things out of the way, oh yeah, I'm checking them off, but those important things that are often more difficult are still waiting. You know, those tasks require a higher level of focus, a higher level of attention, and sometimes they require quite a bit more time involved. But, you know, you and I, and I think it's human nature, we tend to blur the lines between what is urgent and what is important. Even if it's not important, but it might seem to be urgent. And this can be a big problem, a big problem. And Christ related this, that putting too much time and too much effort into those things that are not important, that it can actually lead to us becoming spiritually unfruitful. And the unfruitful are not those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And so in Matthew 13, there's the parable of the sower of good seed. And it relates several points. This parable was actually given to illustrate how God spreads his word of truth, and some hear the word, and it makes no sense to them at all. They don't really do anything with it. Others receive it with great joy, and it begins to take root, but it only endures for a little while. And then there are those who receive the seed, and it takes root, and it grows, and it begins to flourish, but they get caught up in the world's activities. And in our age, think about it, getting caught up in this tyranny of the urgent. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, or he or she becomes unfruitful. Now, the deceitfulness of riches that Christ spoke of here, it doesn't only mean a desire for wealth or material possessions. People are deceived when they believe that unimportant activities or experiences are urgent, and they therefore consider them to be important. And they put them high up on their list of priorities. You know, you have to see this movie. You got to try that drink. You have to purchase this product. It's a limited edition, you know, only available for a short period of time. Get it while you can. Do it now. You have to do it right now. You know, it's marketing. Because when it's gone, when it's over or seems to be over, well, guess what? Something else is waiting to be done. Something else is just lines right up. And so we see that urgency doesn't always mean important. And Christ related a need to resist those things that might appear to be urgent but are not important, because those things choke the word. They can choke the word to the point where we become unfruitful. And this means that practicing the godly trait of temperance, also known as or defined as self-control, that this is something that is directly associated with patience. Romans in chapter 2. Now more than ever, we need to work on being patient. But before we can strengthen our resolve to increase and to enhance this trait, we need to know exactly what patience is. You know, what is the kind of patience that Christ said will cause an individual to possess their soul? Well, there are two definitions in the Bible, and they are both related to one another, but the first one is mentioned, well, they're both mentioned several times, and I'm picking one place where one of these definitions is mentioned in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Where it's said that God will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing so seek glory, honor, and immortality. And so this word, these words, patient continuance here, they're translated from the Greek word hupomone, which is defined as endurance and constancy, as in not giving up or not giving in when the social climate changes. It's maintaining moral standards and continuing in the things of God, continuing to be caring and kind, as spoken about last week, and to be steadfast and faithful and during times of adversity. And this is the same term, hopomone, that Christ used when speaking of the seed that fell on good ground. And Luke 8 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there. He said that the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hupomone, related to faithfulness, waiting on the Lord. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. Romans in chapter 12, a second definition of patience is similar, but it considers shorter periods of time, not necessarily years or a lifetime. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And so here, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, it comes from the Greek word makrothumeo. And I may have mispronounced that. Hello. Makrothumeo, meaning to be long-spirited. It is forbearing. It is long-suffering. And so it regards consistency during certain events or during certain situations. And this is the definition that is most commonly associated with the English expression or term patience, that's associated with waiting it out. You know, because waiting often involves a lack of movement or restraint, many consider patience actually to be a sign of weakness. Those who are patient might be considered by some to be lacking the nerve to stand up for themselves, to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? Let's move this along here. Come on, Julio, I got things to do, people to see. But patience in a Christian and a godly sense, it's not weak at all. It's truly a strength. It's not apathetic. It's not indifferent. It is actually a sign of somebody with resolve and fortitude. And so godly patience is powerful. It is something that actively pursues godly character, to be able to endure, to be able to have resolve. And it's not simply putting up with times of adversity because, you know, we have no choice, or because, you know, we're not strong enough, so we just kind of cower in a corner and endure. It's not like that at all. Patience is the ability to cope with these situations that might be stressful, sometimes even painful to us at times. And patience, therefore, is directly connected or associated with self-control. And that is a strength. It is a quality. It's not weakness at all. 2 Peter in chapter 1, patience is directly related to having self-control. And when the mind is overly anxious and it prompts us to perhaps react impatiently, or patience instead chooses restraint. And it takes inner strength, really, to do this. It takes character to be able to do that. Now, after mentioning the great and precious promises of divine nature, the Apostle Peter said this in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 5. He said, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance." And this is that expression, hupomone. It's translated here as perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And he says then, in conclusion, it's not conclusion of the chapter, but of this thought, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter here documents traits that will ensure Christian success. What? It's like giving you the answers to a test. You know, how great is that? A place in God's kingdom if we have these things. And they include self-control, perseverance, hupomone, patience, the kind of patience that Christ spoke of in Revelation 14, verse 12, where he said, "This is the patience of the saints, those who will be chosen." In fact, patience is a vital aspect of faith. Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians 5. Faith is not found in belief or in Bible study alone. Faith, it's something tangible. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. And faith is evident by how we live, by how we behave, how we react, our expressions. It can be found in our emotions that become expressions, don't they, quite often. And so faith is found in how we think and how we react to various situations. You know, what do we do? How do we act when things do not go our way? You know, what's our expression like when we are stuck in traffic and it seems like the light turns green and then red and then green and then red and then green and we're just not moving here? What's going on? You know, what goes through our mind when we're in line at the grocery store and then the store clerk calls for a price check on aisle 72, and then the person starts to get out their checkbook and they're writing it, and we know that checks take longer nowadays, they take longer to process than debit cards. You know, how do we feel when our car is broke down and we're stuck on the side of the road? How do we feel when our prescription glasses are lost in transit? Oh, we got to reorder those. It's going to be another 2 weeks. Oh, you're kidding me. You know, how do we react in these situations? What about when our food is delayed at the restaurant? What do we do? One of those surveys, actually, that I had read said that most people today, when they're you know, you go to get your table, and they say, oh, that'll be about 10 minutes to get your table. Within 1 minute of 10 minutes being up, they're right up back at the counter saying, where's our table? And that's the type of patience that, or I should say impatience, that people have today, you know. But what do we do in these situations? Are we patient with people? Are we calm? Are we collective? Or do we get frustrated? Do we get anxious, perhaps even angry at times? You know, Christ said that a true prophet can be known by their fruits. And so it is that a Christian also can be known by their fruits. In fact, patience, Paul said, is a fruit of the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, in verse 22, says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, directly related to long-suffering, or markothrumeia, which is the word translated as long-suffering here. It's rendered as patience in other places in the Bible. And it means forbearance. It means being able to have self-control, controlling the temper, controlling our emotions and our reactions. And it's akin to that word markothrumeo. They're nearly exactly the same. And so we need to recognize that people make mistakes in life. We are all going to step on each other's toes at times, even when we do not realize what we are doing. We need to be able to relax. We can't control everything around us, can we? I think we know that, but it's often hard for us to accept. We need to relax. We need to take a few breaths. Be mindful of these things, you know. Make a note. Make a mental note of those things that might cause us to lose our patience or test our patience and, you know, be ready for it when it comes. Because if we allow those wrong feelings to develop in our mind, they can come out. It can lead to a bad attitude. It can lead even to improper behavior that might hurt not only us, but it hurts those people around us. Those God will choose to be leaders in His kingdom, these people will become glorious spirit beings, and they will be dealing with all kinds of mistakes, with lengthy projects that might seem to be dragging on. Okay, when you guys, is that wall finished yet? I mean, come on, let's move along here. But it's going to be a much, much better world, of course, after Christ returns, but it is not going to be perfect. Humans are still going to be involved to a large degree. They'll be involved in all aspects of life on this planet. Mistakes are going to be made, not, you know, exactly like the ones that are today that sometimes seem to be intentional, but they will happen, and the world is going to need a lot of care. It's going to need to be rebuilt, basically. You know, Christ isn't going to return. He's going to restore vitality to the planet, but He's not going to miraculously cause new cities and villages to rise up and everybody, there's your home, go enjoy it. People are going to have to rebuild this planet. I think this is going to be a good lesson for those people involved to learn how to properly live, to learn how to properly take care of the earth as God told Adam and Eve when He put them in the garden. But the point is, there's going to be a lot to be done for the saints, for the kings and priests that are chosen for God's kingdom. And so the patience that you and I develop, that you and I learn and we practice today, it is what God wants for us to practice, to perfect, to become mature, because it's for the future, isn't it? It'll benefit us now, yes, but the benefit will be much, much greater in the future, when we are hopefully chosen to be able to help others. And we won't lose our patience with them. We won't get frustrated. We'll bring them along. We won't, because that can really discourage individuals, can't it? If we become frustrated with these things. Sometimes things that are very simple in life can cause people to become frustrated, to lose their patience. I read this cute story about a teacher who was helping a young boy in a kindergarten school to get ready to go home for the day. And she was helping him to put on his cowboy boots. And she pushed and pulled and pushed and pulled on these boots. It took several minutes till she finally got them on his feet. And she was all worked up. And she was just like a sigh of relief, finally got them on. And then the young boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." Okay. So she kind of gathered herself, and it wasn't much easier to get the boots off. And so she got the boots off, and then she kept her cool during the process and managed to get these boots back on the child's feet again. And at this time, the child announced, "These aren't my boots." And she nearly bit her tongue, keeping herself from screaming at the frustration that was building here. But once again, she struggled to get the boots off. And no sooner had she gotten the boots off when the child then announced, "These are my brother's boots. My mom told me to wear them today." So, okay. So she was about to cry at this point, I think. And she wrestled the boots back onto the child's feet and started walking to the door. It was a cold part of the country, winter time, and she helped the child get the young boy get his coat on and asked him, "Where are your mittens?" And the young boy said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." There you go. There's one of the problems. Okay. You know, it's funny. It is funny. And shouldn't we laugh, I think, about some of these situations one time? Because some people, if you were experiencing that, if you were that teacher, or some people were that teacher, they wouldn't be laughing. This is no one. They'd be really frustrated about this. But we should kind of try to blow things off once in a while that test our patience. You know, really, is it really somebody trying to get at you? Does God have it out to get you, to make you angry? You know, wouldn't we be better to kind of just take a few breaths and just let it go and laugh it off instead of becoming angry? I think it would be. You know, patience is something that you and I need to have in a variety of ways, and it's for more than one reason. It's for many reasons, actually. We're told that if we experience highly stressful situations, such as a fire or an earthquake or something in that nature, don't panic. Don't panic. Why? Because when you panic, you make decisions that can be hurtful. You can actually do something that's going to cause even greater harm, or harm to more individuals than it would have otherwise. But if we try to stay calm and collective, we can make wise decisions, and we can get through, maneuver our way through what would be a very difficult and stressful situation. In a study of nearly 400 undergraduates, it was found that those who are more patient toward others also tend to be more hopeful and more satisfied with their lives. And so there's that, connects with that other survey, that information, I should say, the information where they relate impatience and stress to a variety of illnesses. According to a 2007 study, patient people tend to experience less depression and less negative emotions than those who are impatient. And there was an article printed in the New York Times in 2006 where it was found that children who were found to be patient in a study at the age of 4 years old, that these children went on to get higher SAT scores. They got into better colleges and, on average, achieved more as adults. But the children who were found to be impatient during this study, and I won't go into the study, it was quite interesting actually, but those found to be impatient were more likely to become bullies, they received worse teacher and parental evaluations 10 years later, and they were more likely to have drug problems in their early 30s. So the conclusion in that particular study was that children who were taught and learned that it pays to patiently work at things toward the future, that they would be more successful instead of looking for that instant gratification that so many people seek today. But simply because we are adults and we're not children doesn't, rule us out. Doesn't mean that all your times, you can't do it anymore. Sometimes it might be a little more difficult to learn things as an adult, such as try learning piano at 50 years old. It's much more difficult than starting when you were, when did you start? 8, 7, something like that. Anyway, we're much more impressionable. I'm sorry. It's the tyranny of the urgent. I'm losing track of things in my mind. We still can develop patience. We still can learn to be more patient in our lives. Christ said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so adults who are impatient can still develop this. We still have a chance, and it can still be a great benefit to us in the future. And not only is patience good for us, perhaps more importantly, patience is a great benefit to those people around us. 1 Corinthians 13. During the sermon last week, it started by relating how love is kind. And so kindness is an expression of love, not just the love between a husband and wife, but the kind of love that we should have for all people, this brotherly love, filio. And love is not only kind, love is patient. Heidi Newmark was a college student who took a year off of school, and she went to the St. John's Island, and this is on the coast of the Carolinas. And when she was there, she did a lot of volunteer work, and she listened to these stories of sons and daughters of plantation slaves. These individuals were now very elderly, of course, but while listening to these stories, she wrote down some of them that were very helpful and insightful. And one story was of particular interest, and it regarded a woman by the name of Miss Ellie. And Miss Ellie lived down this small dirt road way in the boondocks, and she was still very independent, even chopping her own firewood, it says. And I'm going to read you just a bit of this story. I think it's really interesting. It says that Miss Ellie was in her 90s, not exactly sure of her age. She still chopped her own firewood. Miss Ellie had a friend named Netta, whom she had known since they were small girls. And to get to Netta's house, Miss Ellie had to walk for miles through fields of tall grass. And this was the sweet grass that Sea Island women make famous baskets out of, but it was also home to numerous poisonous snakes. Actually, Netta's home was not that far from Miss Ellie's place, but there was a stream that cut across the fields. You had to walk quite a distance to get to the place where it narrowed enough to pass over. Poor Miss Ellie, Heidi thought, old and arthritic, having to walk all that way, pushing through the thick summer heat, not to mention avoiding the snakes. Well, Heidi wanted to help, so she arranged with some men to help build a simple plank bridge across the stream near Miss Ellie's house. And Heidi scouted out the ideal place, not too wide, not too deep to cross. Our bridge was built in a single day. She was so excited, she could hardly wait to see Miss Ellie's reaction. I went to her house, Heidi says, and practically dragged her off with me. Look, I shouted, a shortcut for you to visit Netta. Miss Ellie did not look grateful. Instead, she shook her head and looked at me with pity. Child, I don't need a shortcut, Miss Ellie said. Then she told Heidi about all the friends that she kept up with on her way to visit Netta. Mr. Jenkins, Miss Hunter, the quilt scraps that she'd bring by, the raisin wine that she'd taste at one place in exchange for some biscuits, the chance to look in on the old folks, she called them old folks, like she was in her 90s, the old folks who were sick. Child, she said, you can't take shortcuts if you want friends in this world. She told me, shortcuts don't mix with love. So shortcuts are taken, are used to shorten or eliminate the time between the beginning of the event and gratification. And this is not God's way. It isn't. He has given mankind thousands of years in the process of establishing a government for his kingdom. As Paul McCartney had written in a famous song that was recorded and put out on the last Beatles album, the long and winding road that leads to your door. And it's symbolic about life, the long life, the time we take that leads to the door of the heart of those people that you love. And another, even more famous Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, And verse 4, the apostle wrote, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so love suffers long. And there's that word again, makrothumeo. It's the same word rendered as patience in other places. It means that love endures. It endures even during times of adversity. And this is not for our benefit alone. Sure, we get something out of it. There's a kickback to love, yes, which is a good kickback. I use it in a good way. But it is often for the benefit of others, and sometimes it's for the benefit of many others, such as Netta and her journey along the way to visit her good friend, benefiting many other people along the way, taking time, having the patience to sit and talk with others, to enjoy their company, and for them to enjoy her company as well. 1 Corinthians 10, many things of God can be seen in His creation. And interestingly, even this trait of patience can be seen in the creation. Did you know that it takes 13 to 17 years for the periodic cicada to emerge from the soil of the earth? And then it spends a relatively short amount of time, weeks, perhaps a few months, out in the open air until it fulfills its purpose and dies and begins the proper process over again. We get cicadas here. You know, I know when we first moved here, I heard that noise for the first time. I thought, what is that? I thought the telephone pole was going to explode or something. But it was these cicadas. 13 to 17 years in the ground before you see them out there. The Madagascar palm only flowers every 100 years. 100 years for a single flower. The female elephant remains pregnant for roughly 95 weeks before giving birth. Well, we think 9 months is a long time. Try 95 weeks marching around the Sahara. The impressive bromeliad of the Andes, a very impressive plant, you might want to look it up, that this plant only blooms once after 80 or more years. It's somewhere between 80 and 130 years. And it has this superflora that stretches up some 30 feet into the air before it releases thousands of seeds. And then the plant dies. And so we see that God, it seems, designed aspects of patience for a purpose that has a real purpose so that we could observe the creation, so that we could learn that we too need to be patient. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider the ant and its ways and be wise. And so not only do ants display this benefit of teamwork and this necessity of labor in order to survive and to prosper, but ants also display this trait of patience. According to research published in 2006 regarding a species of rock ant, when a female goes out to find food, she'll take along one of the younger ants with her. And if the second ant doesn't know the way to the food, this female will guide the way, will lead the way, pausing for this ant to recognize landmarks on the way to find the food. And this is a process called tandem running. I'm going to read this quote from this article. It's very interesting. As the teacher runs along the path to food, the student falls behind, often stopping to locate landmarks. That creates a gap between the leader and the student. When ready, the student will run forward and tap the teacher on the back legs. In other words, I'm ready to go now. I know where I'm at. Ants participating in tandem running located a food source in an average of 201 seconds, while ants searching for food on their own took an average of 310 seconds. However, the process is detrimental to the teachers. Research indicated that the lead ants traveled up to 4 times faster when not accompanied by a student. In other words, they have to have patience. So why do leaders sacrifice their time and efficiency to teach others? Well, according to the study, they are very closely related nestmates, and their society as a whole will benefit from this process. And this occurs as the students gradually learn their way and are able to teach then other ants, which increases the efficiency and the productivity, I might add, of the entire population. And so we see that this type of patience displayed here on a very small level, it's a great benefit to the community, to the ants in their community, yet it doesn't come without difficulties, does it? On a human level, this process of practicing and expressing patience, there are going to be difficulties along the way. It's not just going to be this pleasant process where we're just grinning from ear to ear all of the time. Nonetheless, we see that these trials throughout the process, these tribulations, as they are referred to at times, are necessary. They are necessary if we hope to inherit the kingdom of God. They're necessary if we want to successfully maneuver through life, recognizing the landmarks, the places where we should go and the places we should not go. In fact, Paul made mention of this previously. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, he said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it." And so most problems in life are not solved in a matter of seconds or minutes. You know, it takes time to get through trials and tribulation in life. And during this time, we are tested, aren't we? We learn something along the way about the choices that we should make. Our patience is tested. Our endurance, hupomone, is tested. And so God does not promise to take away the trial from us. He does not promise to remove it, but he promises to help us through the trial. But we want taken out of it. Deliver me, God. Take me out of this. But instead he says, wait, I'll help you through it. I'll help you get through it. You know, we tend to think that trials get in the way of our happiness, that it's a problem, you know, they intrude on our personal goals in life. But trials are actually allowed for an advantage. God allows them to our advantage and to the advantage of others because it leads to maturity. It helps us to develop these problem-solving skills that we so desperately need. It helps us to strengthen our relationship with God, not just relying on Him to take us out of the trial, but relying on Him to help us through it, help us maneuver it, to build patience. A few scriptures to remember in this regard. Romans 5 and verses 3 to 4 says that we glory in tribulations or trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, hupomone, patience, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Yes. Our hope that, you know, it's not always going to be like this. Things will improve, and then they might seem worse, and then they'll improve, but still, we're learning, we're growing along the way. Acts 14, verse 22 says, we must, not perhaps, but we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. It's necessary. Don't fight it. Because the role of a king and a priest is to become a problem solver in the kingdom. It means experiencing these various trials in life, enduring them, finding out how to make our way through them. And so patience is a must, something that we have to have if we hope to attain citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. James 1 and verses 2 and 3, another scripture where he said, very famous, and we probably could recite it by heart, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. It's hupomone, it's endurance, it's constancy, it's a patient continuance in waiting on the Lord. And perhaps this leads to one of the most valuable, I think, aspects of having patience. It's the understanding that God He is in control of the situation, that all things will work for good eventually to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Perhaps it's not always for our good, but it might just be for the good of others. And isn't that something to be, you know, I've often thought that, that I'm going to give it my all to make it into the kingdom, but if I don't, hopefully, you know, I will have been of some benefit to help somebody else make it into the kingdom. Wouldn't that be great? That would be a prestigious honor, I think. In any case, all things will work for good if we stay on track. And so we need to learn to keep our mind focused during life's processes, during activities of daily living. That, it, you know, sometimes we have to kind of, you know, move to a project that might take a lot of our attention, but in the back of our head, we're always thinking, hey, there's a bigger picture here. There's something else going on. There's something in the future that I'm benefiting from in this seemingly meaningless process. 2 Peter in verse 3, excuse me, 2 Peter in chapter 3, patience is something that is admired. I think we all admire patience in other individuals. You know, we want people to be patient with us, especially when we goof up or we might offend or step on their toes. And those who have patience are very pleasant company, isn't it? But those who are impatient are a very unpleasant company at times. But we want the agreeable attitude. We want people to be, you know, tolerant of our mistakes, or sometimes when we might offend unknowingly. We want people to be patient with us, and so therefore, if we want it from others, shouldn't we have it for them? Shouldn't we have it for each other? There was a wise agricultural scientist in the 1920s and 30s by the name of George Washington Carver, and he said this. He said, "How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, tolerant of the weak and the strong, because someday in life you will have been all of these." Yeah. So when we experience the young, the aged, the weak and the strong, think we've been there. And if we haven't, we will be there. And have patience with these people. You know, whether it's a husband to a wife, or mother or father to their son or daughter, or a neighbor, co-worker, a brother in Christ, everyone needs to have this quality of patience, and everybody deserves to experience patience from others. You know, we want God to give us time, don't we? Give me time to work this out, God. Please give me the time. You know, I will be faithful. Give me time. Help me through this. And so we should allow others time to get things right. You know, not that we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, because there is this, you know, we've had this conversation in the past about becoming a doormat. But we should give people the time they need to get things straight when they are actively trying. You know, it was Plato that said, "Never discourage anyone who continually makes progress, no matter how slow." Yes. Why? Because, you know, if you ridicule these individuals when they're making progress, no matter how small it might be, it can be discouraging. It can be a setback to these people. James in chapter 5, it can be a setback to us. Our home has areas in the backyard where we plant some fruits and vegetables every spring. And there is an enjoyment to this. I think I quite often have to twist the girls' arms to help in the weeding process and some of the other things. But I think in the end they realize the benefit to growing some fruits and vegetables at home. And, you know, when I plant these seeds and water them each day, I'm just anxiously waiting for them to grow. When's it going to grow? When's it going to grow? And it just seems to take forever. And then you might get this little cold spell, which we did, you know, several weeks back, and it seems to delay the process, and you're like waiting and waiting. It's kind of like watching paint dry. It's like never going to dry. What's going on here? And you start to lose a little bit of patience, I think. But as time goes on, spring turns into summer, and then, you know, before you know it, these plants have grown, they're blooming, and fruits and vegetables are growing. And I kind of look back on the time when I planted the seeds, and I'm thinking, well, it really wasn't that long ago. But at the time, it just seemed like so long. Come on, come out of the ground. What's happening? But, you know, this is how life is to work, though. We need to learn to have patience. Just wait. Keep tending. Keep watering. Keep working at it. Keep, you know, maneuvering and working with that soil. It'll happen. And so we are continually to practice this thing of called patience until Christ's return. And James said this in chapter 5, and verses 7 through 8. He said, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And then he gives this example, which I think I can personally relate to. I think we can relate to. He said, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It's going to come. That plant will come out of the ground. Christ will return. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. And God is a great farmer, isn't he? And those resurrections in the Bible are often portrayed as what? Harvests, where God is harvesting the earth. And so God has patience with us in this process of tending his flock, of tending the fruits of the earth. And God has patience as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we're told to do. And sometimes it might seem, well, we mature very slowly. Seems like nothing's really happening. What's going on? Weeks, months have gone by. But look back on years. Look back on how different things were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Look how much we've grown, how much we've matured. Since that time, hopefully, we've grown and matured. And even though this might take a long time, we don't see God becoming impatient with us. He might allow a few more trials, maybe kind of push us along, but he doesn't become impatient. He doesn't start yelling at us. He doesn't start stomping up and down the room, slamming the doors down the hall. No. We commonly use that expression, our patience is wearing thin. But should we allow that to happen? Should we allow our patience to wear thin simply because it's common? You know, does God's patience wear thin with us? I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't with me and with you. You know, God is merciful, and mercy is intimately connected to long-suffering, to patience. And God encourages us to move forward, to go forward. And he doesn't discourage us when we might be taking a little too much time. On the other hand, we see that impatience can be very discouraging to people. It doesn't encourage anybody to do better, actually, when we are frustrated and impatient with them. Instead, what it can do is it can actually affirm inadequacy, a believed inadequacy in that person. And this can lead to hopelessness. It can actually lead to them making less of an effort to improve the situation or their behavior. Psalm 130, for our final scripture. In conclusion, I want to consider some of the points that were made for us to remember. And the first point is this: it is to stay focused on the kingdom of God. And it might seem like something we've heard over and over again. Oh yeah, I know that. But it really is more profound than we might think. You know, keep it in mind. Christ said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God's righteousness is patient. He's not rushing around. God's not trying to accomplish, you know, all of these things and before the sun goes down. Got to get it all done right now. Move, move, move. No, God is going to be patient with us. And so we need to keep our priorities straight in this process. You know, priorities: God, family, and work. And all of these things can work together. They really can work together. It's not like you have to sacrifice one for the other. They can work together. And we also need to refrain from activities that are not important, when important work is waiting to be done. You know, there are many things in life that appear to be urgent and we might want to experience or do, but they're not important. You know, when it takes away from something that we know needs to be done, that's just waiting, we keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. There's always tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. You know, it can become a problem. It can cause us to be unfruitful. So we need to have our priorities straight in regard to what we need to do. And remember that God is patient, and so we need to be patient too. You know, we're learning, we're practicing to be more like Christ and to be more like the Father. So take a deep breath. You know, this is, we've all heard that. Take a count to 10 and relax. You know, be patient. Let go of the frustration. Be mindful of those things that might frustrate us along the way. Because sometimes if we note those things, the first step in overcoming a problem is recognizing that there is a problem and then recognizing what causes the problem. And so if there are certain things, certain situations that make us impatient, that frustrate us, mark those, remember those, and try to eliminate those things, you know, those emotions when they come. Anticipate it. It's coming. I'm not going to let it get to me this time. I'm going to get through it. And you'll find that you will be better for it, and those people that might, you know, be in the mix of the situation are going to enjoy it as well. They're going to be not only benefit, but it's going to be a much more pleasant situation. And of course, pray about it. I know I didn't mention that in the sermon, but you know, we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. And you know, because sometimes God says no. Sometimes the answer is no. But I think we find that many times the answer is wait. Be patient. Wait. Let's see how it goes. Let's see how you do. And then there's this. I didn't mention this in the sermon either, but I thought it was something interesting. Make yourself wait. You know, if there's something that tests our patience on a regular basis, when it comes to that point in our daily lives, make yourself wait. Say, you know, I'm going to put it off for 10 minutes. And then I'm going to put it off for 30 minutes. Next time, I'll put it off for a few hours. I might wait a couple days. Now, build patience so that we learn how to use it in other aspects of our lives. And trust that God will see us through. You know, we are told to wait on the Lord because God is long-suffering toward us. And know that there are times that we, therefore, have to suffer long. It might take a long time, but patience, or hupomone, that is, endurance, will move God. He takes note of it, and he'll consider us, and he'll think, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll help you through it. I'll get you through it. Even if we might feel lonely at times, we're never alone. God will see us through. The Flying Rudellas are trapeze artists who said that there is a special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. Now, the flyer is the one who's on the bar and they let go of the bar. And the catcher is the one who catches them after they let go. And they said this in a very interesting analogy. They said, as the flyer swings high above the crowd on the trapeze, the moment comes when he must let go. He arcs out into the air, and a vital part of his or her job is to remain as still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to pluck him from the air. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher, but must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him. But he must wait. And if you're waiting in midair, dozens of feet above the ground, a second can seem like a lifetime. But consider the analogy in this. Consider the relationship that you and I have with God. You know, we go out into the world, we're instructed, we learn what to do, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen along the way. But we go out in faith, believing that God will be there with us, that he will see us through, that he will catch us when we let go of the cares of this world. Psalm 130 in verses 5 and 6 encourages us to wait for the eternal. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. So more than those individuals that used to keep watch at night over the cities, anticipating the morning so that they could have rest. Be patient. Be faithful. And tarry in this world, greatly anticipating the coming of our Lord, who will catch us if we wait.